Our first reading is from Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. Jeremiah is sometimes called the broken-hearted prophet. Listen for the emotion in what he speaks. O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out, I must shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whisperings. Terror is all around. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and they will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous. You see the heart and the mind. Let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said to the 12 disciples, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Listen for the word of the Lord. Pete Seeger, what a guy he was. He told a story about, and I'm sure many of you have heard it, about four blind men who had encountered an elephant for the first time. What's an elephant if you're a blind man? Well, the first one went up and he felt the side of the elephant. And he announced, "An elephant is like a great wall. reaching higher than I can. The second man took hold of the elephant's great leg. And he said, "No, no, an elephant is like a tree, mighty and strong." The third blind man was in the front, and he grabbed hold of the elephant's trunk. He said, "Yeah, you're both wrong. An elephant is like a great snake." The fourth blind man was behind the elephant. He said, "No, an elephant is like a vine hanging down from above. And if you pull on it, the heavens open up with filth." Coming to know God is like the experience of the blind man. Each man's observations were valid within their own experience, but each observation failed to accurately capture the essence of an elephant. And, more importantly, even if you were to consider all four observations together, we still would not know the totality of what an elephant is. Recognizing this truth is the first step to a proper relationship with God, and why those people who fool themselves into believing that they have captured the essence of God within in their own little pockets are so very much to be pitied. Even if we admit that we are unable, due to our own human frailty, to know the totality of God, we can nonetheless, just as the blind men did, come to know portions of God's existence as he reveals himself to us in our own lives. Last Sunday, we talked a bit about the imperial nature of God as revealed by Abraham's actions in serving God and Jesus' actions in gathering together and sending forth his troops. This Sunday, our texts present opportunities to examine the ways in which God intervenes in our lives to complete his purposes. As Jeremiah tells us, the intervention of God into our lives is overpowering and inevitably uncomfortable. "Oh Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." This sort of intervention by God in our lives, our plans, our priorities, scares many of us. I had a friend years ago, remember this is 60 years ago or so, and it was a different time, but she hung back from her church because she was convinced if she threw herself into the church's business wholeheartedly, they would send her as a missionary to, her words, darkest Africa, wherever that might be. I don't know the shades of darkness of Africa. Now, I knew her mother, so I know where that came from, but it was a great stumbling block to her in her faith journey. It was also a tacit admission of her understanding of God's ability to intervene and demand obedience, just as Jeremiah found. If we are willing to admit that God has power to intervene in life, we have also to admit that God has power to intervene in our personal lives, and that's scary, church. What if he wants to send you to darkest Africa? What if you don't know what part of Africa might be the darkest, but you're sure you don't want to go there? Maybe it's best to leave a little wiggle room between me and God. As I said, Jeremiah is sometimes called the broken-hearted prophet because nobody would listen to him. And worse than that, God told him ahead of time that nobody would listen to him. His message was that God's people had strayed so far from their covenant with God that God intended to punish them through the agency of the Babylonian army. Jerusalem's only hope was to surrender to Babylon, accept the just punishment of God, and to repent. As you can imagine, this did not make Jeremiah's prophecies a best-selling book. Nobody is happy to hear that God is not pleased with them. Besides, well, God's temple, his very house, is in Jerusalem. God would never allow Jerusalem and his temple to fall to Babylon, would he? Everybody but Jeremiah was quite sure that God would protect them, no matter how badly they had failed him. It's odd to think about, but Jeremiah's message to Jerusalem in the 6th century B.C. has strange echoes in our own time. History shows that America has, in fact, sinned against blacks, against Native Americans, against the poor. It is not much of a stretch to imagine that God would be justified in punishing us for that. Jeremiah's broken-hearted prophecy was just as popular in his time as such a speculation would be in our time, by which I mean not very popular at all. Then and now, nobody is happy to hear that God is not pleased with them. As it happened, historical note, Babylon did besiege Jerusalem in 588 B.C., just as Jeremiah had prophesied. But then, in a stunning reversal, they withdrew because they thought that Egypt was sending reinforcements. Here's poor old Jeremiah preaching the destruction of Jerusalem to people who don't want to hear that. And then the people he's talking to see the enemy withdraw in response to their prayers. The people thought they understood the fullness of God, just as did the four blind men. Jeremiah had to feel a perfect idiot. But try as he might, he could not stop delivering the message. "For whenever I speak," he writes, "I must cry out, I must shout, violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." 2 years later, Babylon returned, took Jerusalem, and carried its people off to exile, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Jeremiah's experience is a good example of how God can, for his own reasons, reach out and grab us to accomplish his purposes. But Jeremiah was a pretty cranky old bear in any event. It's easy to put some distance between ourselves and Jeremiah. But then Jesus steps to the front of the stage and says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Woof. Jesus is being pretty clear here that he has first call on all we do, on all we are. If we take on the name of Christian, our first loyalty is to Christ, and that loyalty and obligation is even greater than the love a child owes his father. No wonder my friend, who feared being sent to darkest Africa, was wary of involving herself too closely with the work of her church. So how does that relate to the elephant and the four blind men? You do remember the elephant and the four blind men, do you not? Each of us finds a piece of God which we can touch. For most of us, it is the loving, sustaining God, the one that died for our sins, who makes one set of footprints in the sand when he carries us. The Jesus who will meet us in our time of need, the throne of grace from which we obtain mercy. Because we are blind, our belief is that God is like a wall or a great tree or a snake. It's only when we realize that there are other dimensions of God and acknowledge that we don't have the fullness of God in our pocket that we can come to understand the degree to which we live by God's grace in God's creation and the enormous debt of loyalty we owe to him. God may not call upon us to prophesy a message as unpopular as Jeremiah's. He does, however, call upon us to respond to his sovereignty in faith and loyalty. Go ye and do likewise, church. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Professor Lisa Davison is one of those people that is a shining light of scholarship in my life. For one thing, she can read Hebrew, which pretty much sets her apart from everybody else I know. But she made a translation of Micah 6:8 as follows. What does the Holy One require of us to make justice happen? To love passionately as the Holy loves, and to be the divine's image in the world. Then she went on to comment, notice that there is no try in there. The Holy One expects, no demands, that we do these things. I have for years found it wise to heed Professor Davison's words. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's children replied, Amen.